sure when I was a kid, nothing could beat Christmas. We always had two Christmases, at least. One at home and with the relatives that were near at hand. Then we go up to LaPorte, Indiana. Some of you know where that is. Not really a port at all. I'm not sure why it got called that, but LaPorte. And probably some guy named LaPorte started it. But we would go up there, and that's where my dad's family was up there. And I don't know whether they were a little richer than the rest of us or whether they just had fewer people to buy for, but we would walk in there, and there was a smaller room, but the corner was the tree, and the entire room seemed to be filled with dazzling presents. So that was a wonderful time. As I've grown up, I've found that to me, my favorite national holiday is Thanksgiving. It's such a different quality. I suppose somewhere you can find turkey lights to string out and things like this, but Halloween's been going the way of Christmas with all of the decorations and all that stuff, inflated things for your yard, all that stuff. Not so much Thanksgiving. This is it's a more serious thing. This is the time. You know, Thanksgiving carries. The act of Thanksgiving carries its own theology. For we don't come to a Thanksgiving time thanking one another, though there are many things we could be thankful to each other for. We come thanking God. This is why I suppose it hasn't taken off so much as other things. But it recognizes God. It recognizes that God is the giver. And so Thanksgiving becomes a wonderful time. And today we celebrate Thanksgiving here, letting you celebrate Thanksgiving itself on your own. I always like to compare our modern holidays with the Bible's holy days. And it turns out that in essence, our Thanksgiving celebration has a pretty close resemblance to God's counsel for publicly expressing Thanksgiving. The first time the Bible uses the word thanksgiving is in Leviticus 7:12. This is also the first use of that Hebrew word translated thanksgiving. So it's not just like this is the first time it's translated that. It's the first time it's used. The immediate context is what we were looking at. And I think we can show you here. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. We're going to talk about that in a moment, which he shall offer unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, if he offer it for. So the peace offering is generic, and then one of the types of peace offering could be thanksgiving. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving of with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes, and so on. And he goes into all the things that are offered. But here's the word, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. In this passage, the peace offering described is offered for thanksgiving. The Hebrew word peace offering is derived from the Hebrew shalom, peace. And so this is the shalom offering. In Leviticus 3:1-17, God gave details of offering all the peace offerings. In other words, he dealt with it generically. I found that both the commentator Albert Barnes and the Expositor's Bible Commentary explained that there were three kinds of peace offerings available for the Jewish worshiper. Let me just go over those briefly by way of introduction. One, there was a vow offering. I find this interesting because you and I can do this, not at a Jewish synagogue or something, just on our own. There's a vow offering. This sacrifice fulfilled a promise that you made to God, usually under a time of duress. This is like the foxhole promises made by soldiers in trouble. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do this, I'll do that. That, and then when you do it, that's a vow offering. God isn't opposed to that. He actually made arrangements for that to be done. You're in some sort of trouble and you say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do this, I'll do that. And then you go and actually do that. That's the vow offering. Another, a second, is called simply the voluntary. That's a strange pronunciation. A voluntary offering. Voluntary offering. And it means free will, from the word for will. It's a free will offering. This is a spontaneous expression of the worshiper's love of God. It doesn't have to be for any particular reason. You just say, I love the Lord. I would like to give something to the Lord and to his work. But the third that we want to consider is the thanksgiving offering. And this kind was a celebration of God's mercies. John Gill is was a great student. He lived before Charles Spurgeon, for instance, over 100 years ago. But he was a wealth of information because he studied the old Jewish writers. And he said one of those Jewish writers restrains the meaning of the thanksgiving offering to wonderful deliverances of seafaring persons, of travelers, and of such who have been confined in prison or have labored under violent diseases and disorders of the body. He says this first guy he quoted, he said he thought that the only reason you gave these thanksgiving offerings is that you were remarkably helped out of disaster or disease. Another, he says, seems to understand it only of thanksgivings on account of being delivered out of distress, and not particularly those that were mentioned before, but almost any kind of distress. However, he, now coming to the scripture himself, Gill confirms, however, that the thanksgiving offering could be for just the sheer common mercies of life. Thank you for the beautiful life you give us, or any particular mercy or instance of divine goodness. So all of that can be given, thanksgiving can be given. So as we approach Thanksgiving, if we want to pattern it after the Thanksgiving offerings given in the Old Testament, and the only reason we would do that is to make sure that we're not drifting too far in our culture to where we're taking, you know, that Christmas is only Santa Claus, you know, that Thanksgiving becomes something tied to the real God, to real worship. And so in doing this, what we recognize is, let's look around and see why we should be thankful. You know, it's easy when everything is easy, that one little trip, one little dip, one little problem, And we are ready to complain, you know. We are just ready to do that. Why isn't this easy? Everything else was easy. Why isn't this easy? We don't say that, but that's actually what we're saying. So you and I need to come to the place where we just stop and think about the kid living in a cardboard box in an alley in India, going through the garbage to find something to eat, and say, how much better do I have it than he does? Then think of what we really deserve, and that is hellfire, and recognize that anything less than that is the mercy of God. So common mercies of life, or perhaps in this Thanksgiving time, you can think of a particular mercy. On the way here, Dean and Joan were sideswiped by a truck. The guy didn't even know that he had done it. And that could have been pretty bad. We could have had bad enough weather that the car would have spun out and all these things. And we'd hear about them stuck off the side of the interstate and in a wrecked car. I guess it wrecked a chrome piece on the side of his car. But other than that, not too bad. The point being, God delivers us from time to time. Every time I go by an accident, and I think, you know, I was only about 10 minutes away from this. This is one of the things, by my being at the right place at the right time, I was delivered from from all of that. So we need to think those things through. In my study of this Thanksgiving offering, there are three characteristics of that Thanksgiving sacrifice that I think we do incorporate and should incorporate into a proper modern Thanksgiving celebration. The first is, remember to direct your Thanksgiving to God. I think it's possible just to have kind of a general Thanksgiving spirit. I'm thankful. Yeah, well, let's be more specific. To whom are you thankful? Who really is the source of your goodness, you see, of what's been done good? I found that the very last use of the word thanksgiving in the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. Notice what it says, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto whom? You see, all of that be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's remember that in the time of Thanksgiving, we ought to be saying to the people around us, thank God for these. And what do we have to be thankful for? Well, certainly we ought to be thankful for salvation. In Leviticus 3, verses 1 and 2, before he talks about the peace offerings, which include the Thanksgiving offering, he says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be of the male or the female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he, this the man offering it, will lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The laying of the hand is kind of an identification, and the slicing of the throat, the killing of the animal. The poor animal didn't do anything wrong, see. And I'm identifying with the animal that has to die because of sin. Lay his hand upon the head of the offering, kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then the priest, Aaron's son, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So like other blood sacrifices, this identifies the worshiper with the animal that was slain. Identifying it, hand put on the head, this tells the man who brought in this innocent lamb to the tabernacle that there's a penalty for sin. I've often imagined that he walks by the long expanse of white linen walls there at the tabernacle, and you know, white linen gleaming perhaps in a bright sun, and he walks around to the side there and walks in, and he's confronted by a large brass altar there where countless animals had their throats cut. The blood is soaked into the ground, has splattered on the brass altar. It smells like blood. And the sight and the smell would be strong as he walks into it. And they didn't have the verse then. But what would have come to his mind was the truth of Romans 6:23a, for the wages of sin is death. Or perhaps Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. You and I need to recognize that blood was shed for our salvation, but not of an animal from our herd, but from the very precious side of God, the very Son of God, whose blood, one drop of his blood, was worth more than every person on this earth. But his blood was shed. The man who saw the innocent animal die in his place should have understood the need of a substitute, and how thankful we can be that God has given us his perfect substitute. Be thankful for salvation. I think we can stir up our hearts to be thankful for mercy. Mercy. A person who has a strong understanding of his sinful character before God must always be thankful for God's mercy. This is the opposite of law-keeping. Remember the publican and the Pharisee that stood before the temple Christ was talking about. And the Pharisee says, I am a great person. I have kept the law. I do all these wonderful things. Not like this ungodly publican over here. And God, you must be really proud to have me as one of your worshipers. You see? And he says, but over here is a guy, he's so ashamed he won't even lift his head to heaven. And he just beats upon his chest. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Christ uses the wonderful word justified. Being declared righteous and being treated as if you were righteous. He says, it's the publican, the one asking for mercy, that leaves justified, not the other. Let's be thankful for God's mercy. Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, there's thanksgiving, for he is good, that's his character, because his mercy endureth forever. You see, this is the song not of one proud of his law-keeping ability, is it? When he's thankful for mercy, he's one of those that knows he stands naked and open before the most holy God. No deception, no mask there. Put on my holy mask so God will think I'm holy. He gives thanks to God for his mercy. Otherwise, he would be condemned. Mercy, you understand, is when you do not receive what you really deserve. And what do you really deserve from God? Praise his mercy. And then, of course, be thankful for blessings. I don't want to forget this. I just don't want to put it first. You see? Be thankful for your blessings. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So much of what makes us rich in this world has sorrow added to it. You ever taken the time to read the collection of people who've won the lottery and things turned out horribly bad for them? I remember one where there was a man and woman who I guess had been divorced. The man had means, and he had been persecuting her ever since with lawsuits and all kinds of things. I forget whether trying to take the child and so on. And then she won the lottery, not even $1 million, just several $100,000. And she won that, and he realized that now she could fight back and that his domination, persecution of her would end, so he went and killed her. Lucky her, won the lottery. But there is a blessing of God that adds no sorrow to it. Some of those blessings you and I have received, to be able to sit in our own home and gather our family, and to realize that that family has all come within the circle of God, and that we will always be together. Literally forever. What a blessing. What a thing. No sorrow added to that, you see. The simple pleasures of life, recognizing that God has given it all. Consider the good things that we receive in this sin-cursed world where we shouldn't expect it. Colorful sunrises and sunsets. Think of the tasty food. Okay, don't think about it too much. We have to finish the message first. Think of the sweet-smelling flowers. Ever walk through the woods and hear the symphony of the rippling brooks and the warbling birds? Think of the warm softness of a baby. These are just daily gifts from God who designed it all and said, let's do this for them. Consider the bad things that God has kept from you. Let's weep for those in pain, those that are on the edge of death, but we can still thank God for keeping those things from you and from yours. So let us give our thanks to God. He's the source of it all. Let's give our thanks to Him. The second thing that we need to look at is give of your best to the Master. My wife was especially pleased when we found a 24-pound turkey that we could give to the church. I was particularly happy because I figure you're not going to eat it all, and I'll get the leftovers. But give of your best to the Master. The sacrifice offered should be your best. Leviticus 3:1 specified, he shall offer it without blemish. You say, well, this is just Thanksgiving, and we're going to eat it anyway. He says, if it's going to be given to the Lord, make sure it's your best, without blemish before the Lord. The expositor commentary says that this unblemished animal, because it would seem peculiarly unsuitable, where the object of the offering was to make in some sense a return for the always perfect and most gracious gifts of God, that anything else than the absolute perfect, absolutely perfect, should be offered. Why would you give a crummy gift to say thank you for a wonderful gift? Make it the best that you have. David, you remember, objected to Araunah's gift of the threshing floor when he wanted to have the ark stored there. And it was on this very principle, 2 Samuel 24:24. That's today, 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, he wanted to give it, nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. You see what he's saying? That sounds frivolous, to offer to God something that didn't cost me anything. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And evidently that was a good price. So the sacrifice offered should be your best. But then again, the sacrifice needs to come, because God's not all about the sacrifice. The sacrifice needs to come from a pure heart. From a pure heart. Psalm 24. Boy, I'm going to do a lot of 24 today. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Rather than be accused, be able to stand. The answer? He that hath clean hands. The King James margin says the Hebrew here is the clean of hands will be able to stand. And a pure heart, outside, inside. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. A clean heart. Well, the good news is you can have a clean heart. The bad news is you can't do it yourself. So first of all, this is a saved heart. This is one that's been saved by Christ's sacrifice. The thanksgiving offering is listed last after all of the sin and the transgression sacrifices have been described. So first, sin was taken care of, and then you can offer your thanksgiving offering. So it's a saved heart, but it is also a clean heart. You and I, as saved people, have been cleansed, sanctified by our salvation, but we may choose to jump off and to be wandering through the sinful valleys. Let's recognize that for our thanksgiving to be truly accepted to God, it's not about the sacrifice, even if it's our best. It's about the heart that gives it. Something about that the gift, it's the thought that counts, the heart behind it that counts. Let's give Him everything because we give Him our whole heart. There must be nothing in Him that interrupts fellowship with God. Leviticus 7, the passage we didn't read, 19 to 21, deals with every possible occasion of uncleanness. It says he must not touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man or any unclean beast or any abominable unclean thing, just any unclean thing. He says, get your hands out of the filth as you are getting ready to worship God. And Jesus made this more than just the washing of hands, by the way. In Matthew 15, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." So clean hands and clean heart picture outward cleanness, but even more importantly, the inward cleanness. We can take to heart this admonition, even though we're taking it out of context, from 1 Corinthians 11:28, talking about the Lord's Supper. He says, "But let a man examine himself inside, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." To eat and drink of the Thanksgiving fellowship ought to be done with a clean heart. Examine yourself. Make sure you're not receiving the gifts of God and saying, "I'll do whatever I want with his gifts. It's up to me." And then my third point is this: celebrate God with others. Thanksgiving seems, you know, imagine a Thanksgiving dinner was just husband and wife, you know. That's pretty sad, not gathering anybody else. There's a couple of reasons for this. One is our praise of God should be overheard. David understood the value of including others in the praise of God. You say, "Well, that's just between me and God." Well, yes and no. David says, Psalm 22:22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Verse 25, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." You see, what he's saying is, okay, my thanksgiving is to God and God alone, but I'd like for other people to hear that. By the way, our song of praise, he's talking about singing the praises of God here in the Psalms. Our song of praise must be to God in the midst of the congregation. That's what the song service is all about. You see? They are allowed to hear what we are saying to God. If you get to sing a solo, this is not about you entertaining. Spurgeon was dealing with this, and he had a little message, and he says, "Are we feeding the sheep or entertaining the goats?" Get away with words. My song service is me singing to God and letting other people hear it, that they can be encouraged. You see, worship is when we sing to God. Entertainment is when we sing to men. So also our Thanksgiving feast, let it be thanksgiving unto God, and let other people celebrate. So praise should be overheard. Then our celebration itself should be shared. God established this tradition as one of the special uses of the tithe. You remember that he says over and over again that the tithe belongs to God. Well, that's true, but God says, and here's how I want you to use a part of it. Deuteronomy 14 explains it. At the end of 3 years, the third year, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates, which means instead of taking it all the way to Jerusalem in the temple, keep it there where you live. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, person who just happens to be traveling through, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come. You see who got invited? People that didn't have anything. And shall eat and be satisfied. Give them all enough to fill up. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Remember to invite the lonely and the needy to your feast. There's real worship in that. So also for the thanksgiving offering, we read that it was shared with the priest, Leviticus 7:14, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priests that sprinkled the blood of the peace offering. Remember, when the blood was shed, the blood was collected, the priest was the only one who could handle that blood before God, and that was sprinkled then around the altar. To say thank you for your involvement, for you making this possible, you give him the shoulder. The heave offering was not burned, but shared with the priest and with others. When the worshiper and his family and his friends ate, he was to bring not only the unleavened bread, but also cakes of leavened bread. So he says, bring all the fixins. See, you have the meat, you have the unleavened cakes and so on. These things were presented to God. But he says, look, bring the cornbread. Bring in the other food, the leavened bread. And not presented before the altar, but make a full meal of it. So the celebration should be shared. The praise should be overheard. The celebration should be shared. But notice also that the celebration should be joyful. This is not a solemn occasion. This is thanksgiving. This is praising God. One of God's purposes in scheduling the feasts was to promote a time of rejoicing. Deuteronomy 16. Thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto Jehovah thy God, unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering in thine hand. Here's one of those peace offerings, freewill offering, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. Thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite within thy gates and the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are among you in the place which Jehovah thy God, with the Lord thy God, hath chosen to place his name there. He hadn't designated Jerusalem yet, but that's the place where he would choose to put his name. This is the idea then. This would be a happy time. You're remembering happy things. It should be a happy time. It should be a come, let's gather together. Let's listen to babies laughing. You know, this should be a happy time. But there's a danger. There's a danger in our bounty. There's a danger in our having so much. And that is perverting the rejoicing into excess, which is always sin. Do not pervert rejoicing before God into intemperance and carnal indulgence. John Calvin, so long ago, time of the Reformation, said this: ungodly men indeed rejoice also. Nay, they are wanton and intemperate, not self-controlled, in their joy. But since that joy is not only transient, just passing, but their laughter is turned into weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is not without cause that Moses here magnifies it as a peculiar blessing to rejoice before God, as if a father should invite his children to delight themselves together with him. But by this external exercise, believers were reminded there is no real or desirable joy unless in reference to God. And surely, However, the wicked may exult in their pleasures and abandon themselves to gratifications, still, since tranquility of conscience, which alone brings true rejoicing, is wanting or lacking to them, they do not enjoy the merriment into which they plunge themselves. Wise words. So let us direct our thanksgiving to God. Let us give of our best to our Master. And then let us celebrate our merciful God with others. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you, to understand your truth, and to recognize that we have an opportunity, even in just a few moments, to celebrate a Thanksgiving feast. We ask that you might help us to do this as it were a ritual of thanks to you, to recognize that we do this not out of lustful desire for the food, nor even of the celebration, but in conscious acknowledgement that every good and every perfect gift has come down from above. We feel humbled to have received such a wealth of goodness and to understand that we can celebrate because you are our God. We know from whence come all the good gifts. We pray that you might help us then to be fully thankful to thee, to share that praise before others, to do our best, to give of our best, and then, in fact, to be filled with the joy and rejoicing of this celebration. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.